We are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Lord has ordained that his children would walk in his precepts. So, but we know that we have to be born again by the Spirit of God before that we can do anything for the Lord, because according to Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and that he has quickened us. And so that puts us in a position then that we can realize that we are a sinner, and that we need the leadership of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And we know that we're told in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have the mind of Christ if we have the Holy Spirit, and it works with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is a chapter here is shows two ways here. It shows the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked. And this is the theme of this psalm is the true happiness is found only in God and his word. And we'll find out that that's the only way that we will be successful or prosper, that if we are in his word and live according to his word, then we shall be prosperous. The only thing living for the world, the end of that is destruction. Living for the Lord, the end of that is life eternal. So we need to understand that. Verse 1, it says, "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful." Now, here the psalmist is describing the child of God negatively. We are not to do some things. You know, we're always talking about that we are to do this and we're to do that, but it's some things that we're not to do. So he's talking here negatively. He says we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the psalmist here is describing the godly man negatively. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. His conduct, the child of God's conduct, is not shaped by worldly standards. Our conduct is to be shaped, and our only rule of faith and practice is the Word of God. And so that's where we need to be as a child of God, in our conduct, in our life. Not to shape our lives if we are a child of God. Not to be shaped of the world, but it's to be shaped. And we are to be conformed. The scripture told us that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the verses that I read there in Titus, it talks about that we don't know what we'll be like. But when Jesus appears, we're going to be like him, whatever that is. So he is conforming us now, in this space of time, and that is the responsibility of the Lord's church, according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is to teach and to baptize and to teach the congregation to observe all things that I have told you in his word. You know, it's not enough just to say or to tell somebody to do something, but where the proof is, it says observe to do. We need to observe it, we need to take it to heart, and then we need to put it in practice. Yeah. I remember Brother Elvis said one time, 40 years ago, he says that what you say with your mouth, it needs to be worked out in shoe leather.
Yeah.
So what that means is that we talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. So that is the way that we are to be as a child of God, if we're to be obedient to him. Number two is that we are not to sit in the way of sinners. He does not make his association with evil people. You know, the old saying is, the birds of a feather flock together. Well, we're not to flock together or be together with evil. The scripture tells us in Proverbs, I believe it is, that we're to shun the very appearance of evil. If we go somewhere or see something and we have a gut feeling that something is not right, then we better not go there. So we don't need to sit in the way of sinners or associate ourselves with evil men. Number three is that nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He was to not have no fellowship with those who scorn God or talk bad about God or blaspheme God. We're not to support those kind of people and be associated with those kind of people. Verse 2 now is a positive aspect. It says that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So positively, the godly man is one who delights in the law of the Lord. That it is the word of the Lord that he doth meditate, think about day and night, that we discuss or we ponder on. And you know, when we have discussion with people, are we talking about worldly things, the weather or politics, or is our mind set on talking of the things of the Lord? Meditate on his word day and night. In Psalm 78, in verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Then, over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." This book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. That's said again. He's emphasizing that we have to observe and do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we hear a lot today about success. And I'm afraid it's that we have the mindset when we say somebody's successful today that we're talking about they have a good job, they're prosperous in their physical life and in their physical work. But the way that we have true success and prosperity is that we are right in serving our Lord. Verses 3 and 4. "And he shall be planted, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, but bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So the godly man is described as a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters. Now the verb planted indicates that the godly man did not accidentally, nor on his own initiative, take root. The purpose of God's planting a man in fertile soil of his grace is always for the production of fruit. We are told in the scripture that the Lord said we shall know them by their fruits. And then Matthew 7 talks about the two trees, the corrupt tree and the good tree. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. So, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So, we as the people of God and members of one of the Lord's churches, we need to have the Word of God shed abroad in our hearts, as the psalmist says, that we might not sin against God. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne today, we come on the authority and through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Lord, that you have saved our souls, that we're able to look at your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray by your Spirit that you'd give us wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to understand it and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we would live for you more tomorrow than we are today, and that we would bring honor and glory unto your name, and that your church could be edified and lifted up in the most holy faith, and you would get honor and glory from all things that's done. from our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for everything is accomplished. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings to you. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless our pastor and his wife as they lead us here. And Heavenly Father, supply their needs. And now I pray for Brother Sergey as he comes, that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit unction, that he would speak your word, audify you, and build up the church and glorify your name. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Lawrence, our congregation here know Brother Sergey very well. It's not his first time speaking to us. But to those who are listening in by means of sermon audio or other means, Brother Sergey Maxima is a Primitive Baptist minister who lives in Kursk, Russia. Kursk, that's how he'll pronounce it. But he's one of the four men, pastors, over in Russia that we've been blessed to work with, support, and help in Russia. Covet your prayers for all of them. Brother Veal, Brother Sergey Le Tavern, Brother Sergey Gedko, and Brother Vladimir. Lord's willing, Brother Sergey will be leaving, going back home to Russia Tuesday morning. We've had a good time of traveling here about, speaking in churches here in the States, and we're glad to have him with us. I've known Brother Sergey since 2007 and enjoyed our fellowship together with him. Brother Sergey, you come and speak as the Lord leads you. God bless you.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning, y'all. I'm glad to see y'all again. Yeah. Brother Herb, do you can help me? Please, reading Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, 19 to 24. 19 to 24.
Let me just stand here beside you and I'll read. John chapter 4, verses what?
19 to 24.
Okay. All right. The Gospel of John, beginning at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Thank you. Samaritan's woman, she have bad reputations, very bad reputations. She's a lifestyle, very immorality. She have five husband, maybe next husband, no lost. But she won't ask. She won't have discussions with Jesus about religions questions. He won't talk about religions, about worship style, about worship place. Because Samaritans, he worship in Mountain Gerizim, and Jewish worship to God in temple in Jerusalem, and Samaritans nations and Jewish don't communication, don't fellowship, yeah. And the woman have questions to Jesus. Where we need worship to God? вере.
What Jesus say to what Jesus answer? Jesus says that you need to start not with these questions. It's a bad start for discussions. Where? Very important questions, very very good questions. You know true God or not? Don't matter where we worship to God. Very important. We know who is God.
Yeah.
We believe to true of God, or we worship fake God. Why? Because Samaritan religions, he reading only 5 book Moses. He don't believe in Old Testament. He don't reading Old Testament. He reading only 5 book Moses. He study only 5 books of Moses. He knows about God only from 5 book Moses. It's not full true about attributes of God. It's a part about attributes of God. Book Psalms. If we reading book Psalms, we can see who is God. What God loved, what God don't love it. We can see character gods. Who is God? If we reading only one part Bible, we have only one part, knows one part attributes of God.
Yeah.
It's not true. Yeah, and Jesus say, you don't know who is, you don't know what you worship. We know. Jewish nations have all Old Testament. He reading Old Testament. His knowledge of God from old word of God. Samaritans, he doctrines about attributes of God only from part. One part Old Testament. Often people worship God, which they invented for themselves. People created God for himself. People created personal God.
Yeah.
It's not really God. It's not true God. It's a small God. It's idol. Sometimes when I have discussions with people about elections or predestinations, people say, oh, no, I don't believe elections. I don't believe predestinations. I don't believe particular redemptions. My God difference. I say, yes, you're right. Your God difference. But God, but true God,
yeah,
difference from your personal,
yeah,
God. You worship not to God. You worship to idols. You call to him Jesus, Father, but it's a not same Father in Bible.
Yeah.
It's not same Bible, not same God in Bible. When we're reading all scriptures, we can see who is God. We can see all attributes of God. And Samaritan's woman, she maybe she religious woman, but he knows who is God. His worship not correct. She have mistake in worship. He worship unknowledge God?
Unknowledge
God, yeah. Jesus say, it's not correct. Very important. We need knows who is God.
Yeah.
This is very important. Don't matter where we worship. Very important. We know who God or not. We can use it Jesus, God, salvations, but we can mistake wrong these terms. Second point. Jesus speak about worship in spirit. Worship in spirit and true.
Yeah.
What worship in spirit? Sometimes I'm looking Facebook, and people speak about worship in spirit. It's a charismatic style. band play music, yeah, and flashlight and smoke from pulpit, and if people have a lot of emotions, expressions. Oh, this is God touch my heart. Yeah, I see God. It's not true.
Yeah.
It's only emotions.
Right.
It's only human expressions.
Yeah.
It's only from flesh.
Yeah.
Worship in spirit. Who can worship in spirit? Only regenerated people.
Yeah.
Only born again, he can worship to God, worship in spirit. Yeah. Jesus told Nicodemus, Gospel of John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. If people not born again, he can worship to God in spirit. Maybe this person have good religion worship. Maybe good religion worship. Maybe in church hours and good sermon, he pray. But if he don't have born again, if don't have new heart,
yeah,
he can't worship to God. Unbelievers, people, and on generation, it's the same. It's same. What difference? Only knowledge, but in heart died. Jesus, worship in spirit, it's a worship from our heart. Worship in spirit, it's a worship from deep our heart. For me, don't matter. How big congregations? 100 on or 3, 4, 5 person. For me, don't matter what inside. Have air conditioning. Air conditioning is better, but it's not matter really. First Christians people have meeting in catacomb. Yeah. Maybe dark, not air conditioned. Yeah, but if we worship to God in spirit, all for flesh don't matter, because we worship to God in spirit, in our heart. Jesus, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, 8. These people draw it night on me, which they mouth, and honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's a modern religion.
Yeah.
Today, a lot of people speak about God. Oh, I love to God. Oh, I worship to God. Oh, I love to Jesus. Only lips, only mouth, only tongues. It's not hard. It's not hard, really. Sometimes we only speak about Jesus,
yeah,
but we need follow to Jesus. We need worship to Jesus. Sometimes we call Jesus, oh, Jesus, you my Lord. And back home from church, and we rule our life,
yeah,
not Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, your place only in church. In home, this is my place, my private property. Yeah. It's Pharisees. Yeah. He don't know who is God. He lot speak about God. He lot pray to God, but he knows who is God. And his service only flesh service. Only his body service. No in spirit, no in heart. And what worship in true? Worship in true is the worship in Bible. It's Bible style. Sometimes people created new worship style. If you look in church history, people created every years, every centuries, people created new.
Yeah, yeah.
True worship, it's a Bible style worship.
Yeah, right.
And Bible style worship, it's a very, very, very simple worship. But this worship, God in center. Modern worship style. People center. Singer, chorus, and band and what's his name? Worship group. Yeah, who leader in singing leaders? In Bible, God is center. Yeah, we only worship to God. Worship in true. It's a we can worship in true when God, when God's word regulates or worship to Him. When God's words regulated, or worship to Him. This is worship in true. We don't need created new worship style. We need worship to God. God give to us instructions to worship. Actions of Apostle 2:42, pray, doctrine of apostle, fellowship, and Lord's Supper. It's simple. This is worshiping true. No emotions, no expression. Sometimes we have emotions. Sometimes we listen to sermon and God speak to our heart. We can cry. We can humble. It's emotions. But worship to God, it's not only emotions. Human emotions. You listen to sermon. You listen to church service. Yeah, your emotions. Oh, great. Back home, sleep. Another days, you awake and all forgot. This is human emotions. God emotions, God experience, when God speak to us, when God teach to us, we can study, we grow up in spirit, we can spiritual grow up. This is worship to God. Thank you. God bless you.
Of course, you here are aware that Sergei's primary language is Russian, and his second language is English, and his English has been improving through the years. We are interested in having Brother Sergei with a program of sermon audio preaching to Russian people in Russian language. That is in the works. I'd like for you to make it a matter of prayer. We mentioned this last week in Ripley Church, and there's already people who have come forth to help. So I want you to pray that God will help Brother Sergei and all that's necessary involved, that he might have a ministry to Russian people throughout Russia, speaking to them, of course, in his native language. Now, this portion of scripture that Brother Sergei is speaking from, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, is not material that I had planned to speak to you about, but I want to put some emphasis on some things that Brother Sergei pointed to us. He pointed out to us that the place of worship, the facilities, I would say, is not the most important thing. Now, we do believe that there is set forth in the New Testament that the Lord has a designated place of worship, not by name, it's simply called the church, the ecclesia, the house of God. Fact of the matter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul addresses it that way. He says, if I tarry long, how that thou mightest behave thyself in the house of God. I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yes. Verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself. Now, the word behave is the word which means to conduct yourself. You know, church is a religious worship service. Now, church, we say, well, here's the church. We mean the building. The building is non-essential. Worship of the Lord is not restricted to a physical building. In fact, the matter is, the physical building oftentimes interferes with worship, true worship. As I mentioned to you earlier today, in our trip to Texas, we visited an old, early American place of worship, Baptist Church, there in Texas. I'm trying to think of the name of the town.
Elkton.
That's right. Elkhart. That's right. Elkhart. Like the other place up north. I couldn't get it in my mind exactly. And that old replica building, very much like the one that the early pilgrims and early people in America would worship him, was just a log building, very plain, dirt floor, and you sit on logs cut in half. That was the seat. Very simple. Well, we have constructed, religion has constructed a form of religion. Paul talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If you will watch sometimes on television or various means, you'll see various orders of worship that are very formal, very rigid in their mode of worship. This is a carryover from really ancient paganism. You see, when you don't have spiritual worship, you must do something other that impresses the flesh. And so you have two kinds of unscriptural worship. One of them is very formal. Ministers who have a certain garb on, you see them carrying crosses, crucifix. Sometimes they use a censer with fragrance coming out of it. Very impressive. And people are saying, this is good. This is very impressive. We have a very formal mode of worship. Well, there is a certain mode of worship. Paul was talking about how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He's not talking about a rigid formal way. He's talking about a mode of worship that honors God. That honors God. Well, now, what kind of worship is it that honors God? It is worship that, first of all, does not exalt the flesh. Carnality. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes that kind of worship, and he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and this verse of Scripture. Paul, writing to the church there at Corinth, and he describes what is indeed biblical kind of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. According is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now how is it that you will glory in the Lord? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, there are occasions, proper occasions, for people to manifest their traits and their abilities and receive honor and glory for it. We are familiar with the Olympics. That's an ancient mode of sports activity. And people who are interested in certain gymnastics or sports activity, they give their whole life preparing to gain special recognition. And what they are living for and what they're striving for is that they might receive a gold medal, to stand on the platform and receive a gold medal as being the world's best in that particular craft. Several years ago, there was a young woman from West Virginia, and she won the gold medal in being a gymnast. I took special pride in the fact that she was from West Virginia. Now, the state, of course, was not what made her to be such a good gymnast. She was one who dedicated her life, rigid, form. And she was able to perform in such a way on the high bars and gymnastic such that she was recognized, and in spite of having an injured ankle, she won a gold medal. Well, as she received properly, and right so, as she applauds of everybody throughout the world because she was recognized as being the best. Well, that's right, and that's proper. Or some other sport that somebody may be involved in, and they're good at that. Or in the ability of singing. I like to hear good music. I enjoy orchestras and other things. Bands. We listened to several bands playing 4th of July. And there was a good performance of several old traditional march songs by various bands. And it was thrilling. It was encouraging, exciting to your soul to hear these bands play this moving, stirring instrument. That was right. But the tragic thing is when we bring that same idea into worship, whereby that we use human means to excite the flesh. And so people who have special abilities or who are gifted at music or who are gifted at voices, they are exalted and they're recognized. Billy Graham was very capable of doing this. He would bring various personalities by sports or movie actors and so forth, and he would gather, have them on the platform, and he used them as a means of sanctioning and endorsing his message. Well, that is contrary to the biblical mode of worship. The biblical mode of worship is that we come together in a way that we do not excite or exalt the flesh. We do not give honor to any particular person. We come as a group of people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and we come together in a simple mode of worship that honors Jesus Christ. The Lord said in the 18th chapter of Matthew, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Now that's what true worship is all about. It's where the Lord is, not where certain notable people are, not where some people have great abilities, and not where we have a great big crowd, and not where we have a lot of noise going on, not where we have something that excites the flesh, but rather where the Lord is. That's what biblical worship is all about. It is what his people, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, what they want is to exalt Jesus Christ. Who else should we exalt? Why, he alone died for us. He alone redeemed us from our sins by his own blood. Would we dare to want to exalt anyone in the place of Jesus Christ? No. He receives all the honor and all the glory. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot have both. You cannot exalt self. You cannot exalt an individual. You cannot exalt anything except Jesus Christ and him be exalted. The fact of the matter is, you'll come in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul and John had went up to the temple to offer up prayers. And when they went up to the temple, the 5th chapter of Acts, and there was one sitting there that had been lame from his mother's feet, from birth. And I'm sorry, it is, yes, the 5th chapter. I'm sorry, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 3, get it right in a minute. Chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple, the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Oh, now, okay, what's going to happen here? Look toward us. They want his man's attention. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." That proves that they were Baptist preachers. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now here's a very important principle to understand. The work of the church of Jesus Christ is not a physical work. We are not in business by Jesus Christ to be a physical distribution of alms. You can always get a crowd if you give them out what their flesh wants. You can get a crowd by having a band that plays that people like to hear, and that crowd will come. If you give out, I know some churches that put money in hymn books to get people to come. And if you open up your hymn book, you love to find a $10 bill or you love to find a $100 bill. And they do those things to gather a crowd. That's right the opposite of what Peter and John here were doing. We're not here to distribute physical things to you. We're here as the ministers of Jesus Christ. And we're here to talk about Christ and to exalt Him. And silver and gold have we none. But such as we have given, what did they have? All that they had was the most important news and name in the world, the name of Jesus Christ. The most important thing that a church can be involved in is declaring the name of Jesus Christ to the world around about you. That's what God put us in business for and what the Lord established us for. And so he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all brought heat into this man. That was a means whereby that God was recognizing and affirming to the nation of Israel that these men were sent by God. You remember when Nicodemus came to Christ in the third chapter of the Gospel of John? We know that thou art a man sent from God. This was one of the proofs of a man being sent from God that Israel was to look for, because no man doeth the thing that thou doest except God be with him. And so that was in the first century. God accredited and confirmed his church and his ministers by divine special gifts of healing. Now, I believe that all healing comes from the Lord. But in this day and age, we have false healers. We have those people who are going around, men and women who are going around making money off of people and deceiving people and saying, I can heal you. Well, it's a fakery, and they're robbing people of their money, and they preach a false gospel. But that's not what Peter and John here are doing. But the people get excited about that. And they knew that it was he which had set at arms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what that which happened. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, now note, here's what I want you to note, as they saw what had happened, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter and John saw it, now they're gathering a crowd around Peter and John, and they want to, when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you earnestly on us? As though by to them. Now the same thing happened later on with Paul, that when he did some healing, they wanted to say, well, a God has come down from us from heaven. And there was a marvelous act, a healing power, marvelous display of healing there. And Paul forbid them to worship him, but worship the Lord God. Well, now what is vain worship? What is going on in the world today in religion? It is the gathering of a crowd to people together for the very excitement of what the activity is. We've got so-called leaders in worship today. And we've got men who are, and women, who are there for the very express purpose to get things excited. I was in a Primitive Baptist church this past week, and I didn't like some of the activity that was going on there, because I felt like that what was going on was they were trying to get the people excited in a physical way so that they could feel good and say, we've had a good worship service. If it is biblical excitement, good. And I think we were in those kind of services this past week also, that wherein the Holy Spirit of God came down, and with his people in a very simple form of worship, we experienced the joy of the Lord among us. We didn't have a big band, we didn't have a big crowd, and we didn't have a formality. It was simply the Lord manifesting himself to us by the Holy Spirit. Biblical worship. Oh, how we need that today.
biblical worship is the kind of worship that exalts Jesus Christ and where the true gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Now let me point that out to you. Paul in Galatians says, if any man preach any other gospel, let them be anathema, a curse. Now what is the gospel? Well, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ, if you'll let God have his way in your life, God wants to try and save, wants to save you. If you'll just give him your heart, and if you'll make the right decision, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's true gospel is not God, you cooperating with God in any way. The true gospel of salvation is God does it all. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ came from heaven for the very express purpose to redeem his people from their sins. And in the work of salvation, it is all. Nicodemus was a very religious man. But our Lord said to him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be part of the kingdom of God unless you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Baptists have consistently, historically, if we're going to be biblical, we are must continually claim that in order for a person to properly worship God, they must first be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And the evidence that we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God is that we worship God right. Now let me repeat that. Amen. The evidence that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God is that there is within our heart a desire to worship God in such a way that Jesus Christ receives all the honor and all the glory. If you will put that principle, that rule, in the testing of all the religious orders and all of things that you see on TV, to understand that biblical worship, first of all, must be the proclaiming of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be done by people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is the kind of worship that exalts Jesus Christ. There's a very well-known person on TV, a woman preacher, and she has a great following. I won't need to call her name. In fact, it kind of slipped my mind at the moment, but it's not important. But she has a very well-known following on television. First of all, it's in violation of the Word of God that a woman be a preacher. I'm not against women, and women have a very great ministry in the work of Jesus Christ. You read in the Gospels, you'll find that women were great assistants to Jesus Christ. They aided him. They cared for him. They'd been many, and for Paul also. But they did it in a biblical way. They did not violate their position as having been in submission to the men. Men are to lead in the worship service. Any kind of worship service whereby the women have a predominant place in it is in violation to the Word of God. In violation to the Word of God. Now back to this subject of worship. What's the importance of it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. The importance of it is, there am I in the midst. I don't know what I do know about you here, but I know that that should be the most important thing in the life of any child of God. Whatever I do, fact of the matter is, Paul will say this to us in the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul will say this to us, whatsoever you do, do all when you eat or drink, do it to the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's the reason why sometimes I have to make notes, because I forget the exact address of a verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means that your whole life, that means that your language, that means that your activities throughout your day and everything that we do is to be dominated by this very idea. I'm living to do that which exalts Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, now, that's kind of extreme demand to make. Well, back to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul will tell you something, tell us something. He will say to us, glorify God in your body and your soul. In verse 19, what know you not that your body, am I getting your attention? Your body is not your own. Why? I mean, goodness sakes alive, I'm born by such and such people, and I'm of mature age. I'm 30 years of age. I'm 50 years of age, and whatever your age may be, you know, everybody, when you get to be 21, well, you just do live however you want to live. Not a good child of God. You're not your own. That's not good language. People don't want to hear that. No one. I told you time and time again, I don't like rules. I don't like stop signs. But they're good. I'm glad everybody stops when it comes to a stop sign. We've traveled quite a bit this past week and went through several four-way stop signs. I'm glad everybody stopped at a stop sign. Rules are for your protection. Rules are to help you, to guide you. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Brother Sergey and I have been having a discussion on the subject of servants of the Lord. I was planning on preaching to you today on the subject of redemption. And that's an important issue, what we're talking about right now. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. What kind of price? How much money's involved? Well, Peter will tell you, you're not bought with silver and gold. There's not enough money in the world to buy the spiritual salvation of an individual. There's not enough money in the world whereby anyone can buy their salvation. I know a lot of people think they can do that by giving money to a church or by doing. You can't earn your salvation by any works. Nothing you can do. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why is it not of works? Because this glorious salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, if I could do anything to merit it and to gain it and win it, I'll tell you what, I'd be telling the whole world about it. Just like the people who get the gold medals on the stands at the Olympics. You'd be strutting your stuff. Oh, I want you to know. Woo, hey, I got. We didn't do anything. There's not one thing you can do. It's not even the wiggling of your little finger or your little toe. Nothing can be done because Jesus Christ did it all. And God saves his people by his free and sovereign grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, God-given faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? Because not of works, lest any should boast. The thing that God hates is self-pride. I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The very first commandment is, thou shalt not have any other God. And that's the very commandment that we all break and have broken since the days of our birth. We all go astray from the womb speaking lies. The difference between a child of God and an unregenerated person is that there's a different heart. Paul says, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And so Brother Sergei has been talking to us about the subject of worship. God, I have a sermon, series of sermons on the eight must in the Gospel of John. There's eight of them. And the word must in the Gospel of John means it's absolutely divinely necessary and that there is nothing that the individual can do in it. The very first one here is in John 3, must be born again. You had nothing to do with your physical birth, and you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It's all by the sovereign working of God's Holy Spirit. No one else had anything to do with it. But God, sovereignly, and the word, again, could be properly translated, must be born from above. God, by the Holy Spirit, must come into your heart, touch your heart, regenerate you, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that birth, my friend, is manifested by desire to worship God. And so Paul here would say, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's. Well, I'm glad to have all of you here today. And you're here because you want to worship God, the Lord, I believe. And you want to do it by the Spirit and by the truth of God. I pray that God would bless us today to understand that we've been blessed to come together by the Holy Spirit and to worship the Lord. He has been exalted. His gospel has been exalted. His work has been exalted. He is the one to receive all the honor and all the glory for our salvation. Not in our hands, not in our works, but only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me and turn to number 259? I was going to speak to you today on redemption, but we'll sing about it. 259.